Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Here's our journey here tonight. Now, maybe you're new to church. It's a totally different experience to you. I get it. Like, I get it. This is unusual. And to see people gathering together like this and this happening is not a common thing, especially the way in which we do this, you know, to lift our hands and worship and praise. And it could seem very foreign, and it really is. But when you understand the reason why we do what we do, and when you experience what we've experienced, it will eventually actually make sense. And that's why we come here every single week is actually to gather. And again, as I mentioned this morning, not to celebrate our goodness. Come on, we're here to celebrate His goodness. And so that's why we're here and we enjoy it. And our hope is that wherever you're at on your journey, your faith journey, you might be at the very beginning or you're still questioning or I'm not too sure, or maybe you've been doing this for some time. Our hope is that you just feel included here. And just feel loved and feel like, man, I can hang out with this place. And our job here is not to force you to believe anything. No. We'll just tell you what we've had encounter our lives. And we hope that as a result, you might actually taste and see for yourself. And you might actually look, just kind of endeavor to seek out the same God who really has sought out after us. And so that's my hope tonight, to continue to take you on that journey. And here's what I want you to do. I really believe that if you get, the more you get into the message, the more you're going to get out of it. And not only that if you engage more with me tonight, I'm going to preach quicker. Okay, wow, everyone wants to settle in except for Pastor Wendy, who's like, yes, let's go, I'm hungry. Okay, so, have you got your Bibles with you? Have you got your Bibles? If you don't have your Bible, all you need to do is just lean forward, pretend to get something from your feet, and you'll fool 99% of preachers that you brought a Bible to church. Okay, so I'm going to give you one more chance. Ready? Why don't you grab your Bibles with me right now? Just grab your Bibles. Oh, my dear Jesus, that was a lot of people, Pastor Andrew. That was like resetting a huge game of Guess Who. That was crazy. Anyway, so... I haven't told this for some time. We're gonna do it. I gotta tell you my Bible story quickly. Like, it's just too much. Okay, so I was actually preaching in a place called Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and down there it's unreal because when you preach, people just get into it. Like you could just say, oh, turn to scripture, and you say, oh, and Jesus walked on the water, and they'd be like, Jesus, and they'll get into it, and they'll it's pretty fun and startling, but fun. And so I had this African-American lady when I was preaching stand up, and she's like yelling at me. She's yelling like, pop the clutch, preacher, pop the clutch. Like, pop the clutch. I don't even know what that means. I'm like, you're like, I don't know what I'm meant to do, but and then I had this other lady stand up, and she started making this face like she just licked a lemon. She kind of gave me this face. As I preach, I'm like, wow, is that a good thing? I don't know. Anyway, just awesome. And then when I finished preaching, I'm flying out of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I go to check in. African-American lady behind the counter, I put my bag on the scale, and the scale starts going crazy. Bing, 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 going crazy. And she looks at me, she says, excuse me, sir, you're overweight. I looked at her, I'm like, I'm trying, okay? You know, she's like, no, the bag, you idiot. I'm like, okay, take it easy, champ. So she tells me, if you don't take something out of your bag, I'm going to have to charge you $120 excess baggage fee, $120. I looked at her, I'm like, how do you sleep at night? She's like, on a big bed of money. I'm like, okay, touche. Okay, so I reached into my bag, and the first thing I pulled out was my Bible. It was just on top of my clothes, and put it on the counter and kept on rummaging. And then she stops me. She says, excuse me, sir. I said, yes, ma'am. Is that your Bible? I said, yes, ma'am, that's my Bible. And she looks at me, she goes, honey, I ain't charging you for the word of God. And she waved the $120 excess baggage fee. So pretty cool, huh? So the word of God saves it in more ways than one. Anyway, so what I want to take us on a journey tonight with is many, many years ago, roughly 2,000 years ago, a character shows up onto the landscape of history, claims to be the Son of God, and not only claims to be the Son of God, but then goes on to teach amazing teaching that when people heard him teach, they said, wow, he's not like the other teachers that we've heard. He actually preaches or teaches as one who has authority. And so when he said it, he had a weight behind what he said, and the audience was captivated by his communication, by what he taught, the truths in which he pontificated to the crowds around him. And then from there, we would now today as Christians, we really love and believe in the teachings of Jesus. Am I right? For those who'd call themselves Christ followers. But how many people know that we don't just follow Jesus because he had great teaching? It's not the only reason why. There's been many great teachers throughout all time. They haven't been the Son of God, obviously, but that's not the only reason why we follow Jesus. He then actually does ministry, does amazing works and miracles, and it's unbelievable. But he then gets crucified on a cross and really takes the weight of the world's sin upon him. And really, it's quite a radical moment. But how many people know we don't follow Jesus just because he died on a cross? Now, in case you didn't know this, other people have died on crosses before. He wasn't the only one to do it. But what took place on that cross was radical. Yeah. Because not only did he die on a cross, the Bible says that actually 3 days later, he rose again. And this, can I say something right now? Like, if that is true, which I believe it is, then that changes everything. Changes everything. Because now our lives are not lived simply by the teaching, simply by the death of Jesus, but we also live knowing that we now follow someone who was able not just to teach well, come on, not just to live well, but he was able to conquer death itself. And again, if that's true, it changes everything. Now, something takes place after he rose again. He actually hangs around and many people see him. He's witnessed by many people. And then from there, he actually has these 12 disciples who really were just all a bunch of unschooled, uneducated men. Come on, anyone relate? Okay, that was me. I feel very comforted by that. And then from there, he says, hey, I want you to wait in this upper room because I've got to go. Like, I can't stay here anymore. And when I go, I'm actually going to send someone else. And the person that I'm going to send is called the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you're new to church. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the Spirit of God. And the reason why he came is because Jesus in flesh could only be in so many places at so many times. But now that the Holy Spirit came, guess what? He can be everywhere at all times. And now you and I have access to this Holy Spirit. We can have access to the very presence of God. And the Bible says that these disciples, man, they encountered this person of the Holy Spirit, and then the church just starts to blow up. What was 120 people in this upper room in the middle of Jerusalem, this day of Pentecost takes place. Basically, the Holy Spirit shows up, and the Bible says that Peter stands up, he preaches this message, and 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. That's pretty radical, huh? That's a pretty substantial amount. You know, that's a good message, right? So he sees 3,000. So now what was 120 people is now 3,120 people, and it's just gone radical. Right. A couple of days later, Peter and his friend John are walking to the temple to pray, and they walk past a guy who has been literally crippled since he was born, and they say, hey, look, we don't have any money, which I actually think it's really cool that they didn't have any money, because sometimes I think, well, what if they did have money? They might have just given me money. End of story. But they said, we don't have any money, but what we do have is in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. How cool is that? So sometimes don't always complain about your lack, because it might be an opportunity that God moves something that's way more radical than just meeting someone's practical needs. You got to understand that. And so he stands up, he walks, and this is what's even crazier. The church then goes from 120 to 3,120, and because everyone sees this guy get healed, the church goes to 5,120 people in a matter of weeks. That'd be pretty cool, huh? Don't you reckon? Like that's amazing. And then the book of Acts, which is pretty much the description of what the early church looked like, it starts to experience this beautiful thing called the church. And the church, despite popular opinion, is not a building, it's a people. And this is church because we are gathered here to get together. The Bible refers to us as the ecclesia, which means basically the called out ones, those who've decided to live a Jesus lifestyle with one another. And together we do that. And the Bible says they're enjoying it. They're eating in each other's homes. They're selling possessions that they didn't need anymore and wanting to give to the poor. And man, it is beautiful. But then something crazy happens. This gospel, this message of Jesus spreads to a place called Antioch. And they hear rumors. They're like, hey guys, I don't know if you know about this, but the whole Jesus message is actually gone all the way up to Antioch. Who told them? Who told them about it? And they said, no one's really told them about it, but it spread all the way up to Antioch. And now this little church starts in Antioch and people start doing exactly what we're doing here. But it's just radical. Like, it's just spread out to this place. And they said, we've got to check it out. So they send up Paul, this guy Paul, and he goes up there and he sees this. Man, it's happening. It's true. But then what we see for the first time in its very infant stages of the church, we see the first struggle of the church. So can I say something right now? Like, people always go, man, I want a book of Acts church. Like, I just want a church like the book of Acts. And yeah, it's just beautiful and authentic. And I'm like, well, have you read it? Because they had a lot of struggles. And it's at this point we come to Scripture and where we find the struggle with inclusion. The first time the church struggled to include others was at this moment that happened just not too long after the church actually began. So again, if you want a church that's struggle-free, it's not going to happen. There will be a struggle with inclusion. There will be a struggle with us growing as a community, including those in this city. The struggle is real, but we need to embrace the struggle because that's part of the journey. So here's what we're going to pick up in Scripture. So I'm just kind of, this is the landscape. I'm setting it up here, and now we're going to read from Scripture. You ready for this? So read along with me here on this big, huge iPhone Plus. Here we go. So Book of Galatians says this. It says that it kind of spread all the way up to Antioch, and then Paul has to confront something that has just radically gone wrong in this church in Antioch. He says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Now, what went wrong? What went terribly wrong? Let's watch. He says this, that when he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. That's a whole other message for another time, okay? So don't make me go there, okay? So it says that he ate with the Christians who weren't circumcised. In other words, these guys are not accustomed to Jewish customs. They're not Jews by birth, that was part of their ceremonial process. And so they were just people who had never had anything to do with God, but now they know Jesus and they're all eating together. And the Bible says, but afterwards, when some friends of James came, and basically that's some guys who came from the Jerusalem church. He says Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people. The Bible actually says that, another translation says, for he was afraid of the circumcision party. I just find that funny. Like, if you're going to call a party anything, really? A circumcision party? Imagine handing out invites to that thing. You know, like, you want to come to my circumcision? No, anyway, so here we go. Goes on to say this. He was afraid of the criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. In other words, the necessity of religious acts. That's what they're saying here. Next verse. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed in Peter's, come say it all together, Peter's hypocrisy, which is, again, maybe you're here and you're new to church, and this has been one of the biggest things that has turned you off church, is that word. Again, I mentioned this morning, like the hypocrisy, hypocrites. If you don't want to go to a place because it's full of hypocrites, then just don't go outside your house. Don't go to cafes, gyms, clubs, whatever. Don't do it, because everyone has hypocritical, come on, natures in us, and we all do these things. But basically, I'm not saying and justifying it, but it's in us at times. When it says this, that Peter's hypocrisy, actually, they all jumped on board with it, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Next verse goes on to say, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message. They were out of alignment. They were not following the message. I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you are a Jew by birth and have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? In other words, why are you now trying to impose religion as opposed to freedom? And I'll unpackage this in just a moment. And it goes on to say this, next verse, you and I are Jews by birth. We're not sinners like the Gentiles. In other words, that was a brand they used to use of people who weren't of Jewish race. We're not like that, but he goes on to say this, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. In other words, he's saying this, that if you think that morality and the moral life is like a ladder and you need to climb it in order to get to God, he's basically saying the ladder is way too big and you'll never reach the top. Wow. Like, none of us can actually work our way to God. That's why the Christian faith is so amazing, because while every other religion says it's about man going to God, come on, Christianity is about God coming to man. Isn't that awesome? So that's the difference. And he goes on to say, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have been abandoned the law. So would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Let's come to the crescendo of this. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law I already tore down. Now, how he starts to round this up, and then we'll start preaching, but watch this, next verse. He says this, that for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. Now, here is this real big point that we'll come to at the end. Next verse, let's read this. My old self has been crucified. With Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, again, I always try to have one point because you probably won't remember the others. not to insult your intelligence, because I just know how I work, okay? I'm like, I can't remember much, but it was nice. Okay, so here's my big point for today. Big point that I hope that you would walk away and think about this throughout this week, and maybe this can become part of a conversation you might have with someone else. You ready for this? Here's my big point. Religion builds walls, but grace makes doorways. Religion builds walls, but grace makes doorways. Let's pray and let's ask God to really help us unpackage this tonight and unpackage this scripture. Let's do that. Oh, God, we just thank you for everything you're doing in this church. And tonight, God, I pray that as we start to embark upon this journey of understanding you even more, Lord, because you want to be understood, God. You want to be known, Lord. And you especially want us to know of your grace and your love for us. And so tonight, I pray for those who are on a journey of faith. God, let them tonight, God, we're not here to encounter religion. We're here to encounter you. You are the embodiment of grace. And we want to know you more. And help us also as a church to remember that we're not here to build walls, but we're here to make doorways. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a moment in your life that you up until that point had thought, you know what, how hard could it be? How hard could it be? Like, honestly, it looks so simple. It looks so easy. Like, surely this is going to be a walk in the park. I actually had that same thought when it came to childbirth. All the women in the room right now are like, I hate this guy. Can he leave? Okay, so I did. I actually thought that was the guy. I thought, man, surely, how hard could it be? How could it be? It's just bring forth a child. That's it. That's how easy it is, right? And little did I know, oh, poor stupid boy. I arrived to the labor ward and the day my wife was about to have my firstborn. And I'm telling you right now, I thought I was prepared. I thought, man, how hard could it be? And you do your prenatal classes. Come on, all the people out there who have babies, prenatal classes, you're like, and you forget everything in the heat of the moment. Which, God bless them, but you forget everything. You forget absolutely everything. So you're like, who's breathing? Am I breathing? Are they breathing? I don't know. You know, so you panic. And so we go to the hospital. And as we arrive that day, my wife, I've got her in a wheelchair because she's literally about to explode. I'm waiting for a hand to like come out. I don't know, some alien scene. And as we arrive, I'm wheeling her in. And there's so many babies popping out. That like it is a busy day in the labor ward. Literally babies popping out, just popping. Like that's the sound it makes. So As we get in there, the doctor comes up to us and says, Mr. Murray, Mrs. Murray, we're going to have to prepare you for labor. He says to my wife, hey, do you want to have an epidural, which basically means you can have a needle in your spine, you feel nothing from the waist down. So all the women said, amen. Okay, right? So they can sit there and just read a magazine and be like, is that out yet? Great. Okay, so practically, right? So... But the needle is big too. Like, how many women believe that it must have been a man's idea? All right, because no woman's going, hey, I got a great idea. Shove that huge needle in my spine. Yay! Like, no, it's not the case. So my wife, like, this thing's actually big too. Like, it's a big stinking needle. Like, the doctor has to come in on a horse and joust it in. You know what I mean? Like, it's huge. It's tally-ho! You know, like, it's big. My wife is, she's half Italian, half Scottish. Look at that response. Everyone's like, oh... Oh, Jesus, do what you can. You're like, what's that? But she's a tough woman. So she says, nah, I'm going to do it el natural. I said, well, sweetheart, it's your body. You go for it. And little did I know how quickly things were going to change. We're in the midst of the labor process and she's holding my hand. And I have never seen a woman change so quickly in my life, ever, ever. Like, she's holding my hand. She's like, sweetheart, this is so beautiful. And oh my gosh, I just want to thank you for this moment. Like, you, this is beautiful and you're a stud. And like, I added that part in. Anyway, that's a little poetic license. But literally, she's like, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. And then a split second later, just change it. You did this to me. I'm like, Legion, take it easy. So she's freaking out. I'm freaking out. And then the doctor tells us that she's actually allowed to have happy gas or laughing gas to take the edge off. So she starts yelling. She's like, happy gas, happy gas. I'm like, okay, just take it easy. I put it on her. She starts breathing. She's, I'm like, just breathe, honey, breathe. And I actually forgot to turn it on. And so so I turn it on and she just starts chilling out. Like, she's like, just placid. And I'm like, wow, that stuff really works. And I had this idea in the middle of my wife. Don't you judge me. I had this idea. I'm like, well, it's there and it's free. Why shouldn't I partake in some of this happy gas? It's traumatic for me too, right? So I take that offer. I'm like, that'll be mine. I take it, I put it on, and I start breathing it in as my wife's in labor and just taking a good old breath. And I'm like, man, this stuff doesn't even work. It's pathetic, like happy gas. Oh, my gosh. And then suddenly, bing, like it hits me in the middle of the labor. I start spinning out in the labor ward. I look at the nurse. She looks like a leprechaun. I'm like, wow, that's different, you know. And I look at my mother-in-law. She looks like a dragon. I'm like, oh wow, it's already worn off. So now I'm playing so bad. Okay, so is this recorded? Okay, anyway, so true story, 3.5 hours go by and suddenly my boy, my firstborn, burst into the world. And when I held him, I'm telling you, like, he my boy was, he was born beautiful. You know how like some kids aren't? Let's be honest. Come on, that's where Christians lie the most. They come and visit a friend's baby in the hospital. Oh my gosh, he's beautiful. Okay, so come on, you're laughing because you've done it. So, but my boy was born beautiful. And as I held my boy, I was overwhelmed with an emotion that the only category I could put it in was one of supernatural. Let me explain this, because you and I, until you have kids, I believe there's a love that you and I experience with people, with family, with a partner, with your spouse, and there's a love, and it's beautiful, and it's a depth of love. But yet, when you have a child, it's almost like you experience a depth of love you haven't experienced before. It's an overwhelming love, and the only way I could put it, or category I could put into outside of that supernatural love, was a love that was actually it was without condition. Like it was what you've maybe heard in church or maybe heard in songs, like it's unconditional love. And as I held my boy, something within me was like, man, like I just love him. And I didn't love him for who he was gonna be. Right. I didn't love him for what he was gonna do. No, I loved him for who he was. Why? Because he was my child. Right. Now that love is so radical. And my hope tonight, maybe you're new to church and the journey of God and the whole idea of Christianity, but I'm here to tell you right now that God actually has an unconditional love for you. He really does. But my message tonight actually isn't about that. Because you're like, well, and maybe you're a Christian, you're like, oh, here we go again, another message of God's unconditional love. But I actually want to talk about the effects of that love. Because what I found to be true in my own life is that I'm actually quite happy to receive God's unconditional love freely, but I seem to charge everyone else for it. I seem to make it more, well, I'm happy to receive it. And as James mentioned earlier so brilliantly in the offering, like, man, freely I've received, but I don't know if I can give it away that easy. You see, I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, it's really easy to accept grace in theory, but we deny it in practice. We actually get to points in our own lives where we're quite happy to receive, we're quite happy to enjoy it, we're quite happy to be in it. But yet, what you must understand is that when the rock of all ages, that is Jesus Christ, drops into the pool of your world, you got to understand there is a ripple effect beyond the point of impact. Right. Like it will not just affect you. True godly love will not just stop at you, it will go beyond you. But here's the thing. Truth be told, a lot of people, even maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you've had friends who have had this idea, man, oh man, religion, oh, the world doesn't need more religion. I'm here to tell you, I agree. Yeah. I agree. And you can think, hold on a second, James, this is a religion right here, isn't it? No. This is far more than just that. Religion, by definition, is a set of belief practices that you and I adhere to. Yes, there's things that we live by, but can I tell you, religion is not the goal here. Relationship is. But what we found to be true, haven't we, is that religion seems to build walls, cause wars, and do all these other things. Whereas, you know what God's actually called the church to do? Not to build walls, but to create doorways. Oh, that's awesome. Let's do it. But yet we must understand that this is actually not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And this is where part two of the whole strictly inclusive message that I want to share with you tonight from this morning is that, can I tell you, there is going to be a struggle with inclusion. Like this is actually going to be hard. If we're really saying, God, I want to include the world around me and I want the world to experience your unconditional love, then we must understand that this is actually not going to be an easy task to fulfill. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it and say, man, it's going to be so easy to love people. No, it's hard to love people sometimes. Right. It's hard to live out the inclusive love of God, but we need to make some changes. Am I right about it? Because God has not called us to build walls. He's called us to create doorways. So Paul actually alludes to this, and I find this really encouraging because Peter is actually the head of the church. He is one of the key players in the church. Even Peter himself fell into exclusive living. This is Peter, who by every right should be living and be a bastion and an advocate of the inclusive love of God. Why? Because he himself was a reject who God had included. Wow. He himself had denied Christ 3 times to his face, and even then God pursued him and said, "Hey, Pete, I still want to include you, buddy." Yeah. So he himself could do that, which goes to, it tells me this, that even the greatest disciples can struggle with inclusion. Right. Even the greatest. And that's what we see in Scripture here, that Paul says, hey, Pete, hey, dude, I love you, man, but I need to confront you to your face because you've actually made the gospel entirely different to what it's actually meant to be. You have gone back to exclusion, Pete. Man, you've created walls again, Peter, and we need to break these things down. And I'm so grateful, come on, that Paul opposed Peter that day. Why? Because if not, we might not be sitting here enjoying the inclusive love of God. But how do you and I do it, okay? How do we do this? Because this, I want to get really practical, or if you're from New Zealand, practical, right? Okay, so... How do we do that? How do we do it? Okay, one New Zealand. Okay. But how do we do it? How do we make the change here, church? Because if we are called, again, and I love the fact that everyone here would probably agree, I'm not building walls, am I? But sometimes by default, we don't even mean to. We're just building them. I guarantee it, Peter didn't go in there with the intention of doing it. But yet his life somehow crept over to that, and we need to make doorways because that's what grace does. So how do we deal with the struggle with inclusion? Like, how do we actually deal with this? First point that I want to make here tonight, if you and I are going to truly actually overcome the struggle with inclusion, then the first point, you can chuck this up on the screens, is that number one, I actually need to recognize how religious I still am. How religious I actually still am. Like, I'm not as free as I say I am in every area of my life. Because how many people know that the gospel is liberating, religion can be restricting. And there's still areas of my life that I haven't allowed the gospel to actually reach. So there's actually still parts of me that are still a little bit religious. Really, James? See, most people's definition of religion, we think of religion like this, like religion's a style of church. You know, it's that guy, you know, he's walking down the aisle swinging the handbag on fire, you know, I'll speak it, I'll dominate. Like, we think that's religion. But can I tell you, that's not religion at all. Religion's actually not a style of church. Religion's a state of the heart. Religion is motion without meaning. So you could actually have all the bells and whistles. This is a beautiful church. And man, some people say, no, that's not a religious church. Okay, they do their music and the screens. But can I tell you, it's got nothing to do with those things. Religion's not a style of church. It's a state of the heart that you and I can easily creep into. It's that motion that I go through where I just do it because that's what I've always done. We come to church. Come on, we're all guilty of it. If you're a Christ follower, have been for some time, we know the set list off by heart. We know when Pastor Andy's going to get up. We know they're going to say at this point. And it's almost like we know the run sheet off by heart. And we're like, okay, here we go again. And we just go into the motion. Well, I should lift my hands at this point. I should say amen at this point. I should this point. And it's motion without meaning. Can I tell you, Jesus didn't die on a cross for us to slip into motion. He wanted every aspect of our Christian journey to be full of meaningful joy. Come on, that everything I do, man, oh my gosh, I worship because I know what I'm doing. And I know the meaning behind this worship. I know the meaning behind my giving. I know the meaning behind my serving. I know the meaning. So it's not about motion, it's meaningful. But we need to recognize that religion will actually build walls. It will do that. And if we go into motion again and without meaning, we'll build walls unintentionally in church. We'll expect that everyone's coming. I just got to say this like a little bit of loving way here, because I say to my church all the time, like, just because someone's in church, don't assume they're a Christian. Yeah. Right. Don't assume they're a Christian. Yeah. I think that's the worst thing we could do, because the church is actually meant to be full of people who aren't Christians, just so you know. Yeah. It's meant to be. So we need to not get into the motion of just like, well, I guess everyone's Christian. No, let's recognize that every time I get to church, come on, it's a moment for a meaningful encounter with someone I yet do not know. And hopefully, just hopefully, they don't know Jesus yet, so I can show the love of Jesus to them. But I got to recognize that it's still part of me that's a little bit religious. Secondly, how many people are glad they came to church tonight? Okay, here we go. Secondly, that if we want to overcome the struggle with inclusion, then we actually need to recognize that this is going to be uncomfortable, or recognize the discomfort of inclusion. Yeah. You see, as I mentioned this morning, the goal of church is not to comfort saints. It really isn't. that again, we pray, hey, that you're comfortable in your soul. We really do. We want you to be that because that's what Jesus does. He gives you rest for your soul. But our prayer is that you would never be comfortable in your seat. Just going through the motion of church. It's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. You're going to find yourself sitting next to people that had it not been for the community of the church, you never would have sat next to before. And praise God for that. We see this thing happening in the book of Galatians in Antioch, where we see this people sitting around a table. And what's amazing about this story is they're actually sitting across from different types of people. There's such rich diversity in the body of Christ. And as they sit across from the table in this ancient time, there would have been people who were slaves, literally slaves, who had their time to get away, and they would go to this meal every week. And the early church had this thing called the Agape Feast, which basically means the love feast, which I think is pretty cool. I was going to do them at church, but I thought it sounded a little cultish. Okay, so that's why I didn't do it. I'm like, do you want to come to my love feast? No. Okay, so, but what it was a time where people got together and they brought food, and those who couldn't actually get food because they were poor, the rich would bring the food, and then they would sit across from one another. And this person used to follow another God, but now they're following Jesus. And this person used to be a Jew, but now they've encountered the grace of God and not works. And now they're sitting in this beautiful, rich diversity. But as beautiful as that sounds, do you realize how uncomfortable that would have been? That's just uncomfortable. But can I tell you, the day the church feels uncomfortable, celebrate it. Yeah. That means we're doing what we're meant to do. We're embracing humanity and all the walks of it. But it is going to be a little bit uncomfortable. The other way in which you and I actually create and bring down those walls as well that religion often creates, and how we get past the struggle with inclusion, is not only just recognizing we have some religious moments, and not always just recognizing that it's going to be uncomfortable. Here we go. The way that we can do this best is actually recognize mutual, or understand mutual brokenness. Understand mutual brokenness. You see, really what brings us here together is that we, all of us, have had a need that only Jesus could fulfill. That's what has united us here tonight. And maybe you're here and you don't recognize it. I'm just here because someone invited me. But can I tell you, if you really search your soul and search your heart, there's brokenness there. And again, we're not here trying to pretend that we're not broken. No, we all have some brokenness. But mutual brokenness actually doesn't, see, we don't sit here every week and it's like a big pity party thing. Like, I'm broken and you're broken. Let's just cry together. Like, that's not the outcome. The outcome is that when we recognize we're all mutually broken, we then encourage one another towards wholeness. But when I recognize that we're all mutually broken, it actually gives me compassion for you and you for me. Yeah. I remember seeing this thing come out a while ago. It's actually an art form. And it's called Kitsukuri. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but Kitsukuri, I'm going to show a picture up on the screen. Kitsukuri is basically this beautiful artwork that came out. And what it's actually made up of, it's pottery. It's a form of pottery. And what they do in Kitsukuri is that they get broken vases or broken bowls, and instead of discarding the broken pieces, what they do is they'll mend the bowls back together, and instead of using glue to fuse the pieces back together, they'll use gold. Wow. And the beautiful art form of Kitsukuri is this, that the bowl has actually become even more beautiful because of its brokenness. Because of its brokenness. You see, can I tell you here tonight, this is probably the perfect depiction of a Christian life. That we were broken. And through God's glorious grace, He has put us back together. And it's actually in those broken moments that He shone the brightest. And maybe you're here tonight and you're still a little bit broken and you still got pieces all over the place. And God says, hey, I don't discard broken pieces. I put them back together. And I make it even more beautiful than it was even before. But you see, this mutual brokenness actually gives us, like I said, more compassion for one another. Yeah. Hey, man, you're broken. Hey, just because our brokenness looks different doesn't mean we didn't all need fixing. Amen. Yeah. Last but not least, as I land this plane, is the other way that you and I deal with the struggle with inclusion. And this last point is the biggest point, because if you don't get this last point, the rest of it won't work. Just won't work. Because everything I've said up until now will just be you trying to do it all in your own flesh. Okay, man, yeah, James, I just got to be a bit more. I don't want to be as religious. I don't want to do emotion without meaning. Okay, check, cool. Yeah, and I want to make sure that I'm embracing uncomfortable moments. Yeah, cool, check. And yeah, I'm also going to make sure that I'm a little bit broken, so it makes me more compassionate. That's awesome, check. And if you're like me sometimes in church, you make it a checklist. Anyone else? Yeah. And you start your checklist for the week, and you're like, okay, man, I'm going to live it out. I'm going to do it. And then you get to the next Sunday and it's another checklist. And you're like, oh, shoot, I didn't even fulfill the last one. I'm just trying to keep up. But you know, all of the gospel, it actually resides in one big crescendo. Every single one of these points, they'll actually be the byproduct of this point, this last point. It'll be a byproduct. You actually won't have to force it. You won't have to kind of, I'm going to make myself. No, this last point will make it all work in beautiful harmony. See, the last point of this, if you and I want to really get rid of the struggling with inclusion, we actually have to really, really die to ourselves and trust Jesus. Just got to die to ourselves. Okay, great. All right, I'm going to go home and watch Married at First Sight. We're done? Okay, so like, really? Is that it? Like, how do I do that, James? How do I truly live that life? How do I truly get to that point? And what I found to be true in my own life is the only way I can really deal with the struggles that I have to include other people is I actually have to die like Paul the Apostle says. I got to die daily. Like every day. Because God, everything within me wants to be exclusive. Right. Not here to tell you, you know what? Hey guys, I've nailed this. And so just watch and learn. I'm here to say that. I'm here to say that this is probably one of the biggest messages of my life so far, to create inclusive community, but I constantly struggle with it because everything within me would rather not. Right. Everything within me would prefer the comfort of an exclusive church where I can know some people and we can just get together and just hang out together. We never have to include anyone else and we never have to deal with more issues and more struggle. Let's just keep it like this. And everything within me would love to do that until I get to scriptures like this. And Jesus is the only way I can actually kill off, or the only way I can get rid of, I should say, the exclusive nature within us is actually to kill it off. Because everything within your heart wants to do this. So I need to just get rid of you all together. And let me live through you. See, when you truly allow Jesus to interrupt and change and radically alter your life, this is actually the most liberating part. Because now my life isn't about building walls. Grace makes me a doorway. And now my life is a doorway where people encounter me, and it's not about them encountering kind of the harsh reality of religious expectations. No, they're encountering a person who, just like everyone else, could not live up to the religious expectations, but yet Jesus made a way. And now I'm just a doorway. Hey, man, you need to come to know God too. Come on, yeah, come on through. And our lives become doorways into the church, into authentic community, but most importantly, into relationship with God. Maybe you've experienced walls. Maybe that's been your experience with church. It's just been wall after wall with these people. But I'm here to tell you that's not the gospel. That's why Paul had to oppose it, shut down Peter, say, hey, this is not in alignment with the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel makes a way. And not only does it make a way, but it makes us a doorway in which others can walk through to get closer to Christ.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.